Okay, so y'all all got an outline of sorts, and you don't. My goodness. There we go. So nothing too fancy here. In the last section of the Shorter Catechism, which puts us on the Lord's Prayer, and we've been spending several weeks on it, and hope that hasn't been one of those, oh my, we're going through the Lord's Prayer again type thing. If it has been happening, write me an anonymous note, you know, like in crayon, so I can't tell you're writing and say, come on, Pastor, move it along. Hopefully not. So I'm going to read the whole prayer. And then, of course, our focus is on forgive us our debts. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and he was teaching on prayer, and then he got to this, pray in this manner or in this way. Our Father, sovereign in the heavens, may your name be glorified. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what I did is I just, well, the catechism question is there, or the answer. We are encouraged by God's grace, which makes it possible for us sincerely to forgive others. We pray that for Christ's sake, God would freely pardon all our sins. I wouldn't say that's the best catechism answer to a question of the 107. That's just my own opinion. I think they were a little weak on that one, okay? Don't tell your husband I said that, okay? You know, it's a good answer. It's not bad, but you know, it's not like there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. I mean, that's a great answer, right? This answer is kind of like, eh, whatever. So that's just my own opinion. So I asked a few questions like, or I think they're all questions, just to sort of get our juices in this direction. How often should we seek God's forgiveness? You know, you'll run into Christians or professing Christians. We hope they're genuine, but sometimes when they tell us what they believe, we wonder, right? But you'll run into Christians that'll say something goofy like, well, you know, I haven't prayed in about 3 years. I mean, excuse me, haven't prayed. I haven't sinned in a long time. You know, so they've got a very messed up view of sin. And then you'll have people, they may acknowledge their sin, but they may say something goofy like, well, but Jesus, he covers all that. So, you know, I don't really have to confess it, do I? I mean, well, and of course, the Bible gives us the answer to that. In 1 John 1, doesn't it? I mean, 1 John 1, 8 through 10, makes it plain that no Christian can ever say, I shouldn't be confessing my sins. This passage, 1 John 1, 8 through 10, while you find it in a gazillion gospel tracts, and there's nothing wrong with putting it in a gospel tract for unbelievers to hear how to repent, this passage is for believers. John writes 1 John so that we would know that we know him. Not just that we know him, that is, we've come to Christ in faith, but we know that we know him. In other words, that we would have assurance of our salvation. And John says, how will you know that you know him? You'll love the brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll know and believe in the true Christ, who is the eternal God, but also come in the flesh. You will live according to God's law. You'll walk as Jesus walked. But the first one is right here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, there were some that John was writing to at First Pres Ephesus, because that's where the letter was likely written to, that were saying, don't have any sin anymore. And John says, if you say that, you deceive yourself. And then look down at the last statement. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now the question is, does John have two groups in mind? And are they quite slightly different? You know, one says we have no sin. The other says I have not sinned. So is one saying I used to sin, but then I came to Christ. I don't sin anymore. And then this other group says I have not sinned. They never did. I don't think it matters. Okay, if we're talking about believers, the point is, if a professing Christian says, I don't sin anymore, I don't need to confess my sin, they are either self-deceived or calling God a liar or both. So that's a pretty serious problem, right? I don't know how Christians miss this. I don't know how you work your way around it. I understand there are Christians that the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty over their life kind of makes them nervous. They think the world revolves around them and they prefer to be sovereign themselves. I get that. But this one I don't get. This is too basic. I mean, God's sovereignty is basic too. But I'm saying basic to the Christian life. John says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise for believers who continue to confess their sins. When John says, if we confess our sins, it's a conditional clause. It's not conditional in the sense that we may sin or we may not. He says, if we confess our sins, because you will sin, then this is what you should do. Okay. Got that off my chest. I'm feeling better. How about y'all? You feel better about that? All right. Now, here's the next one I decided to ask. Or maybe it's more of a statement. There's a sense in which this request is of utmost importance. How so? So keep in mind, think of our outline of the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions, you could say, are God's priority, right? God's honor and glory, his kingdom, and his will. You notice Jesus says, this doesn't mean that we don't ever come to God and say, God, I'm in trouble. Help me. Okay? Doesn't mean we don't do that. But in our regular pattern of prayer, Jesus is saying, give the priority to God and his glory first. Our instinct, my instinct, sorry, your pastor's not as spiritual as he should be. I didn't mean to surprise you. My instinct is to go to God in the morning, hey, Lord, and then start rattling off all of my needs. Okay? You would have thought I would have gotten over this by 62. I've been a Christian since I was 14. Maybe you should call my former seminary prof. Maybe it's his fault. But I say it in jest, but I say it sort of shamefully. I've been preaching this for years. Why won't I practice it more consistently? So now you see what you need to be praying for. Praying for the pastor's prayer. Our priority should be God's glory, his will, his kingdom. Then our needs, and Jesus doesn't mind saying, your daily bread first, before he talks about your soul. Why would Jesus do that? Well, we are body-soul creatures. He made us this way. And when we get to heaven, we leave this earth before Jesus returns. We're bodiless saints. We're sinless. But that ain't normal. It's going to be better than in our fallen state now. It's going to be better. I don't deny that. But it's not the way things ought to be. That's why even in heaven, I think there will be anticipation and longing for Jesus to return to glorify his body and soul. So why then do I say at this point that Jesus gives, though, even though the priority of prayer, the priority of the Christian life should be first and foremost God's glory, then secondly or thirdly or fourthly our needs. Even though that is the case, at least in terms of the prayer, there is a sense in which Jesus gives special emphasis to this whole matter of asking forgiveness. Now, I already gave you the answer in the outline, and I wish I wouldn't have done it. How do we know that? Because of what he says after the prayer. Think about it. Jesus gives a pattern prayer, okay? In the old King James Bible, it said, "Thine be the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, I know that, but that's not a part of the original text. Part of the original text goes right into this. "For if you forgive others their trespasses." Six requests, only one is reemphasized after the prayer. And it's almost a threat. Do you catch that? It's a warning at least, isn't it? Long as you forgive other brothers and sisters, everything's cool. If you don't forgive them, your Father doesn't forgive you. Now that's startling language, isn't it? "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you." That sounds great. But now he says it again. Okay? So he said it, he repeated it, and now he's saying it a third time in the negative way. "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses." He uses a different word. He says sins, and then he says trespasses. Debts is where, you know, you owe somebody. Trespasses is when you break the law. You trespass on somebody's property. They both convey disobedience, rebellion, sin. "But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you." There's a warning from Jesus. Now, sometimes we've got to do this, right? Sometimes what we have to do first, you do this when you teach the children. We do this all the time, don't we? We got to kind of clear the air. We got to kind of, you know, there's confusion. There's this or that. So what do? The first thing you got to say is, what does this not mean? What does this clearly not mean? Jesus is not implying in any way, shape, manner, or form that we work for our salvation and we work for our forgiveness. I got to run around and forgive all of you for all the rotten things you did, maybe not even to me, Joel, and somehow earn God's forgiveness? Well, we know that's antithetical. That's complete opposite of salvation by grace through faith. You say, "Well, what about Jesus' message? Did Jesus really convey that salvation is all of grace?" There's one. Jesus tells a lot of parables about the kingdom of God, and some of them are about entering the kingdom. But there's one that really centers on sort of separating the sheep from the goats, the basic fundamental gospel truth. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you remember how the Pharisee, this is in Luke 18, the Pharisee, I think the NIV reads, he prayed to himself or something like that because of the way it's written. But he prays, "Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other rotten people. You know, I tithe so much more than you require. And I fast twice a week." I wish I fasted twice a week, but I haven't in a long time. But nonetheless, he's talking about a spiritual fast. And he says, God commands it once a year. He does it twice a week. What is he saying? He's saying, "I'm better than God requires. I'm so good. And I'm certainly better than this snotty tax collector." Then we got the tax collector. Obviously, a Jewish tax collector, because he's in the temple. Don't think they'd let a Gentile in there. Maybe. Yeah, I don't think so. He's a tax collector, Gentile, I don't think so. So, anyway, what does he do? He cries out, "My God, my God, have mercy on me," literally, "the sinner." And Jesus said, one of those men went home justified, declared. See, this is the one place in the Gospels where Jesus uses that Paul word justification in this sense. He uses the word justification in a different way and in a different, a couple different passages. But using it in what we call the Pauline way, declared righteous in God's sight, one time right there. This man, the Pharisee, went home justified. He went home right with God. The Pharisee did not. That's salvation by grace. Right? The rotten scoundrel tax collector who's been ripping off his Jewish brothers and sisters for all these years cries out for mercy. God shows him mercy. That's grace. Well, why is this business about we must forgive others? It doesn't earn our forgiveness. It proves we're forgiven. It proves we're forgiven. Jesus so ties our personal forgiveness as Christians. He so ties that with how we treat others. I think primarily in the church, although it could apply outside of that. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you know people like this. I know people, and I go, well, yeah, you live in Northeast Philly. I did. But I know them in other places too. I know, quote, professing Christians that would say, "I could never forgive him for that." Now, I'm not saying in the heat of the moment we won't say those kind of things. And I'm not saying for months, hopefully not years, but that we might not struggle with things, hurts, where we've truly been hurt. And sometimes it's the hardest when it is a spouse, a sibling, a fellow church member. Okay, I'm not downplaying deep hurts that we can get. But Jesus, in the prayer that he teaches us to pray as a pattern prayer, this is like Christianity 099. You don't even get to go to Christian college yet. You still got to take the remedial class. That's what the Lord's Prayer is. This is kindergarten Christian stuff. And Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, you're not forgiven. I'm getting all agitated and excited, not because I'm wondering if y'all are doing it. I'm preaching to myself. Because I know there are times in my spiritual life where I've been hurt and I've wanted to, no, I'm not going to let go of that. I'm having too much of a good time in my bitterness, resentment, and anger. Why are you looking at your husband?
I'm sorry.
That was bad. I need to move away from the couple. See, usually Doug and Joe are here and I can do that to them.
Sorry.
My bad. That was very, very bad. Joel, she was just scared of me. I am so sorry. I needed to take a break. You thought he was having a stroke. I'm having a stroke. Honey, what's wrong? The preacher is like 2 feet away preaching in your ear. And you're like, duh. Sorry, John. All right. I needed to take a break anyhow. I was about to have an aneurysm. Do you want to ask something, man? In the middle of my sermon? I got 2 more minutes left. Go ahead. Eats away at you.
And it'll come out.
Yeah.
It will come out and it's not
a right thing for us to do. So it does happen at times. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, that's good. So set aside the hard cases. I remember reading a book on ethics, you know, Christian do's and don'ts. And, you know, it was serious, you know, about abortion, about serious stuff. And I remember the author saying this. I thought that was real helpful. Set aside the hard cases, you know, and deal with the norm. Okay, yeah, there are these real unusual circumstances dealing with particular people, and okay, you've got this issue. All right, set that aside. What characterizes your life and my life? Does what characterize my life and your life when I've been offended, when somebody has sinned against me? First of all, am I in the habit, I think, of 1 Peter 4:8, covering it with love? Again, if you read Facebook, you're not going to learn about covering with love. Okay, if you read all the social media, you're going to hear about, how dare you, Miss Brenda. Miss Brenda, did you put a little squiggly whatever emoji on my, did you say that to me? How dare you? And Miss Brenda said, well, I just pushed the wrong button. Oh, sure, Miss Brenda. You know, that's our culture, isn't it? Our culture is the most offended culture in the world. It's silly, isn't it? And then it bleeds over to real life, you know? So people are always getting, we're not to be that way. We're to cover with love. Now, when you can't cover it either because the sin is of such a serious matter, you know, Kelly tells her husband, look, pick up the milk, okay? We're out of milk, and let's say he doesn't pick it up, he just forgets. She's going to cover with love. And she might give him a look when he comes in the room, but she's going to cover with love. But then there's these serious things where somebody's offending us, and they seem minor, but it keeps happening, okay? Think of this one. You know how we like to egg each other on? Okay, I just took advantage of Miss Kelly. I feel like I can do that now. I've known her a while. Probably done that the first week she's here. We'd never see her again. But she's put up with us long enough. But think about, you ever been around people? Hopefully there's more unbelievers than believers. But they sort of push your buttons. Push your buttons. Push your buttons. Provoke you. Provoke you. Provoke you. And it's, oh, it's in good fun. Oh, it's in good fun. But really, they may be upset. See? They may be doing their passive-aggressive nonsense. Again, we are Christians. We don't act that way. Jesus says, the litmus test for you and I, understanding the grace of God, having the sense that we've been forgiven, is we in turn forgive others. Appreciate you not looking at him anymore. All right, we're going to close in prayer, and Miss Eileen's going to come up here and help us sing our closing hymn. Father, we're thankful for the reminder of the necessity for forgiving one another, not as a way of salvation, not as a way of earning your favor or approval. That is impossible. But Father, as a grand, wonderful evidence that we have indeed experienced the forgiveness of God in Christ ourselves, continue to do that work of grace in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.